The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name's Chris. I am one of the pastors here. And we're in the middle of this series on the topic or doctrine, the teaching of union with Christ. And so we started this series last week, and I mentioned last week it was kind of like drinking from a fire hose. So we looked at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and we saw all of these multitude of blessings that we have by being united with Christ. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about, as Christians, we are told throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, that we are actually in Christ. We are in Jesus. We are with Him. We have life through Him. And so last week, as we looked at Ephesians 1, like I said, it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose, because Paul, in this big sweeping story that he lays out, says that from before time began, we were chosen in Christ, and then that salvation now comes to us in this life, and then it will keep us through eternity as we inherit this great inheritance in Christ. So all of our lives is wrapped up in this reality that you are in Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, over the next few weeks, what we want to do is kind of turn the pressure down and kind of slow the fire hose down to a trickle, so we can kind of look a little bit more closely and more deeply at some of these key truths about our union with Christ. And so today we're going to start with this one, that we are justified in Christ. So if you will stand with me as I read our passage in Galatians 2. I'm going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse 21. But when Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter. So just, if you're like, who's Cephas? It's Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Father God, this is your word. By the Spirit that inspired it, would you just cast a bright spotlight on Jesus Christ this morning? And I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I read that whole section there, but we're really going to be focusing on verses 15 through 21. And the big issue here is this topic of being justified in Christ. And I have to give some props, because a couple of months ago, if you don't remember this, Pastor Matt preached through this passage. So some of this might be a retread. More than likely, it will be a retread. But this passage, you can see, is just such a beautifully powerful passage. I'm guessing if you grew up going to VBS or anything like that, Galatians 2:20 is stuck in your mind. You probably could have quoted it with me. And so as we walk through this, and we walk through this passage, this beautiful passage that we've already walked through once this year, we're going to walk through it this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this reality that we are justified in Christ. And that word justification ultimately is trying to answer this question. When we stand before God on our judgment day, how can we be sure He's going to welcome us into heaven? What will justify me before God? What will make me right and in the right before God in that moment? And in this passage, Paul's laying out there's two possible paths. There's this path that is by the works of the law or by just being a good person. So for him, this is the Jewish law. So obeying the Ten Commandments, keeping all the ceremonial laws like the dietary laws and all the feast calendars and all that stuff like Passover and the Feast of Booths, if you know any of that. But he says there's another option, which is by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Trusting Him alone to make us right with God. And this argument in verses 15 through 21 is sparked by what we read in verses 11 through 14. Because Peter, Cephas, that's an awesome name, Cephas shows up in Antioch. And he shows up and he's eating with the Gentile Christians who don't adhere to the Jewish food laws. And that's a really big deal because of what that means is that Peter's not keeping the Jewish laws either. Because Peter knows, as Paul says, that Peter, you and I both know in verse 16, that we're only justified through Christ. So the dietary laws have been fulfilled. We don't need to follow those anymore. But then these certain men show up from James and they say they follow Jesus, but they're still really strict law keepers. And when they arrive, Peter kind of freezes. And he pulls back from the Gentiles. And he starts eating with these Jewish believers. And it sways the other Jewish Christians in the area to do the same. And Paul says, even Barnabas, my right-hand man, he got pulled into this mess. And now put yourself in these Gentile Christians, these non-Jewish Christians' shoes. They're asked, like, why did Peter pull away from us? Why is Barnabas not eating with us anymore? Do we need to obey these food laws too? Is something wrong with us? Or do we need something more than just faith in Jesus? Like, I resonate with that because I think we all know what it's like to feel like we don't measure up in some way. So maybe it's a job that you missed out on or a promotion you didn't get. Or your ideas at work are getting ignored. Or maybe it's, you know, you see your friends hanging out with others and they didn't invite you. And you're scrolling social media and you're like, everybody else has a fun life. And I'm here on the couch on my phone. Like, or maybe you just wish you were a better parent. A more patient spouse. Or maybe you compare yourself to other Christians. And you're like, man, they know so much more than me. They serve so much more than me. They're involved in the lives of non-believers more than I am. And you're starting to wonder, like, God, don't you want me to be like that? Like, aren't you disappointed in me? Like, there's this sinking feeling in us. And this question, these questions can easily start to arise. Like, is there something I'm not doing? Is there something that I'm missing? There's something more that I need to do to be right with God, to have a good life. And I think that's what the Gentile believers are feeling when they see Peter and Barnabas pull away. Like, these were men that they trusted. They're leaders in the church, after all. I mean, they've eaten with them. They've worshiped with them. These men taught them the gospel. And now, all of a sudden, they're separating. And it's got to be this kind of head-turning thing of like, all right, what's going on? Is faith in Jesus really enough? And Paul sees all of it. And he confronts Peter. And he confronts us. Because those doubts and those lies are still present in the church today and within each one of our hearts. And we need to hear what he says here this morning. And what he is going to confront us with is this truth that being justified in Christ is all you need to be justified before God. Being justified in Christ is all you need to be justified before God. And so we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. And we're going to break down these verses in three different sections. Three different truths that Paul is going to just press on us, and so that we know that being justified in Christ is all we need to be justified before God. And the first truth that he's going to press on us is this simple truth that we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith there in verses 15 and 16. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. What he's talking about, so I think what's going on is in the ESV, the quotation marks end at verse 14, but I think he's still talking to Peter here. And there's some translations that will show that. So it's just like an interpretive move. But I think he's still talking to Peter. So the we here is, hey, Peter, you and I, we were Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. And what he means even by Gentile sinner is not that Jews aren't sinners, but rather he's kind of using the terminology that Jewish leaders would have. Here are these Gentiles. They don't follow the law. They don't eat like we eat. They don't celebrate like we celebrate. They're sinners outside the law. Okay, so that's how you can kind of understand, or how I'm understanding this verse here. So he says, knowing all that, that we're Jews by birth, we're not Gentiles, yet even we know that a person's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says, no, even being Jewish, we know that you can't be justified. You can't be declared right before God because of all you did in the law, with the law. And the reason he knows this is just simply their Old Testament. On one hand, it's from their Old Testament scriptures. God agrees. So, for instance, I'm gonna have some scriptures up on the screen. I'm just going to kind of fly through these. So I just want to show you how they know that they're not justified by works of the law. So for instance, you have Romans chapter 3, where in verse 10, Paul starts to quote all of these Old Testament passages. And I'm just going to give you the first three verses of this, but it goes for a while. Paul says, it is written in the Old Testament that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he keeps going like that, quoting Old Testament scripture until he gets to this, to Romans 3:23, which we read this morning in our time of confession. This famous statement that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he knows all of that basically, as he says, because our Old Testament testifies that. To that. But then if you keep reading through the book of Romans in this letter, he gets to this place like, not only do I know this from the law, but I know this from my experience. So you get to Romans chapter 7. He's describing himself saying, for I know, in verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my body. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There's not a more human statement in the Bible. I don't know what it is. And then a few verses later, he elaborates on this in Romans 8, verses 7 through 8. He says, the mind that is set on the flesh, that's set on our own self-love, that kind of mind is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is awesome. This is what theologians call total depravity. That's what Paul's describing here. And total depravity is this idea, it's not the idea that we're as bad as we could be, but rather that everything we do, even our good things, the things we're most proud of, is in some degree tainted by sin. In other words, we've never completed a good task in the way that God would want us to, completely. Something's always deficient. But yet there's something in us that resists that truth. And Paul is here in Galatians 2 kind of waving his arms at us, waving his arms over and saying, that's impossible. You cannot be justified by works of the law. And yet in us, there's this desire to try to prove that wrong. I think in my mind, we prefer to think of our lives like this seesaw, like there's bad deeds on one side, good deeds on the other, and we're hoping that when we get before God on Judgment Day, that the good deeds will outweigh all the bad. And what Paul is saying here and what he said is, ultimately, the scales are tipped so severely against us that it's like trying to outweigh a mountain by a bucket of sand. You can pile up all the good works you want, but it's never going to move the mountain. And Paul is saying to Peter, like, you know this too. And that's why we put our faith in Jesus. Like, if you go back to Romans 3, Paul, again, we read this in our time of confession, Paul ends that long string of Old Testament texts saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, declared right before God by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, His patience, He had passed over former sins. That word propitiation means this, that Jesus became the sacrifice that absorbed God's just wrath toward our sin. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so that we could receive His righteousness by faith. Or as Paul points out in Galatians, just a few verses past this section in Galatians, in Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that our sins aren't just outweighed by Jesus' good. They're removed from the scales entirely. They are, as in the words of Psalm 103:12, they are cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. So it's not that we go before God and saying, look how much Jesus' righteousness outweighs my sin. We go before God and there is no sin, because we are in Christ. And this is true for anyone who trusts in Christ Jesus as their Savior. Not because you've done enough or you're good enough or you've obeyed enough, but because Jesus has done everything you need Him to do. And there is nothing else you need to be made right with God. Being justified in Christ is all you need to be justified before God. Yet, Paul understands, and we understand, that is an amazing truth. It is hard to believe it, though. Which is why he continues on with this another truth in verses 17 through 19, that we don't need to rebuild the law. We don't rebuild the law. So, in verse 17, he says, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too will be found to be sinners, that is, we're found to be living like Gentiles. That's how you should read that. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here's what I think is happening. Paul's responding to this concern or this worry that the Jewish Christian leaders had. And it was, all right, if trusting Jesus means you're no longer going to face punishment for your sin, and you no longer need to be under the law, aren't you saying you can live like a sinner? Aren't you saying Jesus is supporting you in your sin? That's what he's saying. Is Christ a servant of sin now? And Paul's going to be like, no, he's not. Certainly not. But I, as I hear that question out loud, I get the concern. Like, if we're justified by faith, and if our sins are no longer held against us, then why not just live however we want? Honestly, if that's not a question you have when you hear about justification, then I don't think you actually understand justification. Because we're saying, in Christ, none of what we do in this life counts against us. Only our faith in Jesus and what He's done has will count. And so why shouldn't we sin? That's the question. But I know deep down we know that, all right, that can't be the point of Jesus' sacrifice. Like deep down, there's something in us that revolts against that, against using His grace as a means to just keep living in sin. Like we know that that doesn't sound right. And so as a church, like maybe we'll start to urge each other toward obedience, as we should. But then if we're not careful, something subtle can begin to happen. Our old sinful hearts, the remnants of it within us, can start turning our encouragements toward obedience into a new kind of law. We can start to rebuild what was already torn down for us. And then we start to use that new law as a way to justify ourselves or to judge others. And it's really subtle. It can be something as small as looking at what someone's wearing on a Sunday morning and choosing that as a way of determining who you're going to hang out with, who you're going to be most comfortable with. Or it can be something like hearing a mom talk about spending all of her week wrestling kids and think, man, she needs to really reprioritize her life to follow Jesus. Or on the other side of that, listening to someone who's in 3 Bible studies a week and just all with non-Christians all the time, and you're like all dewy-eyed, like, man, you're awesome. Jesus must be so happy with you. Or we overhear people talking about politics, and you're like, you're on the right side because you think like I think. Or someone talks about shows or movies that we would never watch and think, man, how can you even be Christian and watch that stuff? All of that is this self-righteous judgment and law within us. Like, we like to think that when we self-righteousness will be this obvious and blatant thing, like the Pharisees are to Jesus, are like good and bad guys are in the movies. But it's not that way. It's most often found in these mental scorecards that we keep, that we size each other up with, and we're rebuilding the law in our own heads. And when we do this, we're setting up these standards to decide who's worthy of Jesus, who's worthy of my own attention. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're inevitably setting up this system that's going to prove nobody's worthy, not even you. Because as awesome as we might think we are, we rarely keep our own standards. Like, I think if you were to ask everyone you meet if they thought it was wrong to lie, they might say, well, maybe, but overall, they're going to go, yeah, you know what, you shouldn't lie. Yet, everyone you meet lies all the time. We fudge the truth all the time. Little white lies don't hurt anybody, right? We're never as honest as we think we are. We're like the parent who tells their kids not to smoke a cigarette while they light up a Camel. That was my parents. Like, don't smoke, it's bad for you, as they're like smoking their 3rd in a row. That's what we're like. Like, don't lie as I lie. We fail our own standards. And that's why Paul says, hey, if I rebuild the law, I'm just going to prove to myself I'm a transgressor. I'm going to end up right back where I'm at in need of God's mercy and grace. Which is why I died to the law. I stopped judging myself based on the law so that I can actually live to God. So if more rules aren't the way, then what do we do with obedience? We still have that question hanging over us. Like, why not just live however we want, right? Like, that's the fear, isn't it? Like, without punishment, people will just go wild. It's kind of like saying, man, if we don't lock up the candy and threaten the kids within an inch of their life, they're going to eat it all. The assumption underneath that is that the kids really want the candy. And when we say, if we don't tell people, if we don't put the fear of hell into people so that they obey, we're saying to us, they really want to sin. We just got to keep them from it. Now, on one hand, if you're outside of Christ, I'm going to say that's probably true of you. But to treat Christians like that is to treat them as if they've not been justified by Christ. It's to treat them as if they're still a sinner at heart. Because a heart like that, a heart that still wants to sin, that needs to be threatened to obey, that kind of heart is hostile to God, and that kind of heart is set on the flesh, and that kind of heart has not been transformed by the Spirit. But for us who are in Christ, who know that the punishment's already been paid, our hearts have been transformed and remade, and we have a new motivation. And so even though we're left with the question of, like, are we saying it's now free to sin? We're free to sin. We're going to reply the same way that Paul does. No, certainly not. And Paul continues to unpack why this isn't the case by helping us understand our union with Christ in verses 20 through 21. That being justified in Christ is all you need to be justified before God. Now, maybe you haven't noticed, but this whole series is about union with Christ, and I've spent 25 minutes in the sermon not talking about it yet. But that's about to change. Because these verses we learned in VBS and Bible school and growing up, these verses unpack so much for us about how being united to Jesus Christ changes everything. So let's look at these verses where we learn this powerful truth that we are crucified with Christ Jesus. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what does being justified in Christ look like if it's not work-based or doesn't lead us to indulging in sin? Is first acknowledging this profound truth that our old life has been crucified with Christ. It died with Him on the cross. Like, look again at Galatians 3:13 and notice the language here that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Not just bearing the curse, He became the curse. There's another similar verse, and it's this amazing verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, He, that is God, made Him, Jesus, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was made to be sin. He wasn't a sinner. He had never sinned. But on the cross, He embodied it. He embodied it somehow. How? Through our union with Him. And so I want you to picture this in your head. Like, here's us over here, us and our sin. Here's Jesus and His righteousness. And we are brought together in Him. As we read last week in Ephesians 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. We are in Christ before Genesis 1. So that when Jesus is living in this life in the Gospels and we're reading about Him, He is living as already united to His people. So that when He goes to the cross, our sin is in Him. And He becomes our curse for us. This is how Jesus is made sin. This is how He becomes a curse. The only thing that we add to our union with Christ is our sin. And Jesus took that to the cross. This is what Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He means that when you read the crucifixion accounts and you hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out because your sin in Him is being punished by the God, the judge, at that moment. Your alcoholism, your porn addiction, your abusive attitude, your gossip, your manipulation, your sexual sin, your lies, your stealing, your murderous heart, your lust, your false worship, it's your sinful heart in that moment being crucified in Him. It's your heart, your sinful heart, ours, that is being that's incurring and bringing on the wrath and the separation of God that Jesus is feeling in that moment. It also means that when Jesus cries out that it is finished, it is our sins that are fully paid for in that moment. Our debt is completely gone. And now, all that is left in our union with Christ is His righteousness. We are fully justified. And now we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. This is how we're justified. Our sins aren't added to Jesus when we pray the prayer. They were in Christ on the cross. And when we come to Him, we're receiving what He's already done for us. And it's also how we take hold of a new life in Christ. And we're going to dig deeper into that next week. But here's the answer to the obedience question. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by faith. By trusting that Jesus really does love me and really did give Himself up for me. That out of love for you, Jesus became your sin. That out of love for you, He became your curse. That out of love for you, He gave Himself for you so that you could become His righteousness. And it's important to understand this. Jesus didn't love you because you're somebody special. I'm not saying you're not a special person. Mr. Rogers probably wasn't wrong about that. I'm saying there's nothing about you that adds anything to God. Rather, He loved you because He is love. And He chose to lavish that love and that grace on you. And this is the testimony, again, of Scripture. John 3:16, another VBS verse that we all remember. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, we read last week in Ephesians 1 that it was in love that God predestined, predetermined us for adoption through Jesus' blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Or the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10, that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is something that throughout the Scriptures, God is trying to get us to believe that He really does love us, that He really has made a way for us to be right before Him in Christ. And one of the most vivid pictures He uses to try to argue this case is this beautiful image of marriage. And throughout the Scriptures, God, or Jesus Christ, is referred to as the church's husband. We are His bride, but it's not like we're this perfect, beautiful homecoming queen that He's come to get. Rather, we're more like the wife in Hosea's story. We're the poor, unfaithful prostitute who lives across the tracks, who nobody wants to deal with. We're the person who has made a living out of chasing after cheap lovers, who has found that to be dissatisfying. And over the course of our lives, we've racked up all this debt that we cannot repay. We carry around with us all this sin and all this guilt and all this shame that we can never get rid of. And yet, Jesus sees us from afar and His heart goes out toward us. He sees us in our element. He sees all of our sinfulness, all of our unfaithfulness, all of the the grime and the shame that inhabits our lives. And instead of being repulsed by us, He has compassion on us. And He writes down our names in His book of life and says, "You will be mine." And then He comes for us. And He comes to us in the worst state of our lives, and He tells us that He loves us and He wants us, and we kind of believe it. But we know that we have all this debt and all this weight and all this shame and all this guilt tied to us. And so we're like, "All right, Jesus, if you want me, then you're going to have to get all of this too." Right? What's mine is yours. So are you ready to pay all this off? And what Jesus does in that moment is He takes you to the bottom of a hill and He shows you the cross on top of it and says, "You don't even know. It's already been paid." What's mine is now yours. Will you receive it? Like, living by faith in the Son of God who loves you, gave His life up for you, that's not just agreeing with the truth that Jesus died. It's making it more personal. It's you sitting down and saying that not only that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, but by saying He is my Lord and Savior. It's not just knowing in general that He died for sins, but trusting that He died for your sins. That you have been crucified with Christ. That Jesus loves you, the real you, the one, the you are right now. He has loved you and He has given Himself for you. And so in this moment, true faith is seeing your sin on the cross, your guilt taken by Him, your need fully met. It's not just understanding justification as His theological term, but it's actually accepting that it's true about you right now. It's this moment by moment choice to trust that right now, even after I've yelled at my kids, even after I got on the computer and looked at porn again, even after I cussed out the person who cut me off in traffic, even now, Jesus, You love me. And even what I just did has been paid for. And what I find is when you confess that, that doesn't embolden you to keep sinning. It makes you love Jesus more and want to honor Him more. What this means is that the mom wrestling with her kids all week and the guy leading Bible studies, the person who dresses in a suit or the person who dresses in rags, they're all equally loved and accepted by God. Which means that we're a church that is for all people. And so this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never had that moment where you've opened your heart and said, "Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins, that You loved me and gave Yourself for me," man, today is your moment. Like, who you are right now is all you need to be in order to receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You just got to open your hands and confess it and receive. And if you are already belonging to Christ, then maybe today there's something in you that recognizes, okay, there's some pride in me. There's some law in me that I use to judge others. And you need to deal with that because that's not justifying you before God at all. Or maybe you're the opposite and you're like, "Man, there's a lot of ways I've failed and a lot of ways I know I've disobeyed, and there's a lot of shame and guilt in you." Again, that is not how you're justified before God. You are right now fully loved and justified in Christ, and that is all you need to be justified before God. There's nothing you need to do, there's nothing that you have done, and there's nothing you will do. There's no future version of yourself that Jesus is looking at, but rather, who you are right now is enough. So as we turn now to respond to His Word, tear down the burdens and the law in your head and your heart. And man, just rest in it. Like, just breathe. a little bit. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit more. And let's worship the King who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray, guys. Father God, I know that there's a million different things, a million more things I could say about the realities of our justification in Christ. But Lord, my prayer is that what has been said in Your Word, what has been said from my mouth, is not only the truth, but it's enough for us right now to rest in You. Lord, I pray that as we respond to You, that we will respond in faith. Lord, if there's anyone in here who hasn't done that before, they would do it for the first time. And Lord, for those of us who have responded in faith, who are in Christ already, may the realities of our justification just rest on us and bring peace to our hearts and our minds and joy to our worship. Father, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would move in us now as we respond. Amen.